The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
How would you feel about having to defend righteous actions to God's people, your brothers and sisters? How would you react to being questioned about following specific instructions, even if they came from God Himself? Turn to Acts 11. Now, you know, Acts 11 follows Acts 10. Of course, we remember Acts 10 was about Gentiles or non-Jews being included in the church. So turn to Acts 11. So let's start in verse 1 of Acts 11. Now, the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. There's the questioning. Saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them." There's the accusation. There's the pointing of the finger to Peter, God's apostle. Now notice what Peter's reaction in verse 4 was. But Peter explained to them in order from the beginning, and he continues on. Now Peter did not make demands of his authority to the people or his position in the church. In fact, he probably had reasonable suspicions what would happen to him when he got there. But he probably didn't realize the extent to what would happen about what he did and the dubious feelings that would come before him. But Peter was humble. He would set a good example for us, applying the principles that Jesus taught him. He gave a diligent and methodical answer of what happened and what he did. But let's skip to verse 12 in Acts 11. You can read those verses yourself. Acts 11, verse 12. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. The Holy Spirit, that is. Moreover, the six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who had said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." And I began to speak, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to withstand God? Peter recognized what God wanted him to do, and he did it. In verse 18, we see the reaction of the dubious people and the church as a whole. Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they became silent. Then they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted the Gentiles repentance to life." So here you see a total turnaround, a total change in everybody's thinking. The church recognized what God wanted. They perceived what God wanted, and they did not want to withstand God either. They were humbled as well. Now, unfortunately, some refused to learn the lesson that God was teaching the church and the sub-lessons that came from this particular act. See, in Acts 15, they had a conference where the sub-lesson and controversy of having to become a Jew first to be a Christian. But the church dealt with it officially and made its pronouncements. Now, here's a question for us all. As God's people, God's people around the world is, do we withstand God? Do we do it personally? Do we do it administratively as an organization or an institution? Do we withstand God? In the Bible, God gives us instruction on how we can resist and overcome withstanding Him. The first one we can find in Proverbs 1, verse 7, how we cannot withstand God. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So God says we need to listen to Him. We need to fear what He says, that we need to know that all knowledge and wisdom comes from Him. 2, Jeremiah 17, Jeremiah 17, 9. We need to understand that our heart is deceitful. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So you see, we as God's people need to understand that we do not have God's heart, we have a man's heart. And as long as we use the Holy Spirit, then we think like God. Even Christ said, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." In Psalm 26:2, David says, "Examine me, O Lord, prove me, try my mind and my heart." He also said in Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxieties." So our heart and understanding it is very important. That's number two. Number three is we need to know what God wants. So the question is what does God want? Well, the Bible isn't quiet about that either. We can find that in Micah 6, verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8. Says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God." We can also see another explanation of this in Hosea 2. He says, "I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." So God does tell us what He wants of us. He also said in verse 6, "So you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually." Do we wait on our God continually? Do we want to know mercy, truth, righteousness, to be humble before our God? Zechariah 7:9. Zechariah 7:9. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, every one to his brother." In fact, in the New Testament, Christ even tells the Sadducees and Pharisees and his people what he wants. In Matthew 23:23, Christ says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of the mint and anise and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faith, these ought you to have done without leaving the others undone." So they may have practiced doing some physical things And he said, you still should do those, but you forget the most important things. We need to know what God wants. He wants humbleness and righteousness and justice and mercy and truth. He wants that in our lives. Now, how do we know what God considers humbleness, righteousness, justice, mercy, and truth? Well, we know this because, again, God explains this in His Bible, in His Holy Word. And He gives us instruction on how we are to know these things. See, it says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So do we rightly divide the word of truth? Do we apply it in our lives? And we're going to make mistakes because that's the way our heart is. Because sometimes we just want to do things our own way. But as we learn and as God leads us with His Holy Spirit, do we properly divide God's word and His truth? In Hebrews 4, God tells us more about His word. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the spirits and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So you see, God tells us what to do, and we're going to give account one way or another. In fact, God says, at the house of God starts judgment. In Psalm 119:9, it says, how can a man cleanse his way? And it answers the question. He says, by taking heed according to your word. You see, the specific instructions God gave us to properly evaluate life situations come from knowing His word, His commandments, His statutes, His judgments, and then applying them based on His instructions. And we do this on a daily basis, not one day a week, but on a daily basis. God gives us His Holy Spirit, and He calls us sons of God, and we need to use that Holy Spirit. In fact, God gives us further instruction on how we are to have mercy and judgment and justice. Deuteronomy 4, turn to Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. There's much instruction in the Bible, and it's interesting what it does say. Deuteronomy 4, 2. And you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it. I wonder what that means. Could it mean having your own Talmud? Or some people that may have their own Talmud? Specific do's and don'ts? God says, keep the Sabbath. How do you keep the Sabbath? Do you make your own do's and don'ts saying, if you do this, you're not keeping the Sabbath. If you don't do this, you're not keeping the Sabbath. And then what's even worse is when you have your own do's and don'ts and you equate it to Scripture. So the do's and don'ts that we have, do we equate these to Scripture? How can we know if a judgment is proper and not based on the opinion of the person making the judgment? Well, God gives us that answer too on what we need to do. Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 11. It says, according to the sentence of the law. And actually, there's little more. You see, there has to be a tie-in to the proper application of God's law or cohesiveness in God's teachings. It is not based on, I think it might be this way, or I think it might be that way. It's based on what God had Moses record for us, and it's based on what God had other writers in the Bible record for us. Deuteronomy 17:8. Let's see some of the instructions that he's given us. It says, if a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge, in other words, you're not sure how to apply God's law. That's basically what it's saying. How do I know how to answer this? In this particular case, it has to do with a matter of judgment that comes between two people. But how do you know how to apply something in your own personal life? And it says, it's too hard for you to judge between degrees of guilt or bloodshed, between one judgment or another. How do you know the right application of the judgment or the statutes? One punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates. Then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and the judges there in those days, and inquire of them, and they shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. Now notice that God gives three groups of people. He gives priests, Levites, and judges. Today, in God's church, that would be the ministry, deacons. Now, who could the judges be? Well, the judge wasn't necessarily a priest or a Levite. In fact, you'll find judges were even, in the Bible, given as an example, a female. That was Deborah, the prophetess Deborah. There was Samson and many other people that had nothing to do with being priests, Levites. They were people that God gave his Holy Spirit to use, to be with them, to make proper judgments. And when they made judgments, they rendered judgments according to God's word. They were people that God was working with. Continuing, Deuteronomy 17:10. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you, in that place which the Lord chooses, and you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you. According to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. So you see, it's not a, this is my opinion, this is what I think. It's an application of God's law and his judgment. And when that judgment is given, it says, and you shall do according to the judgment. If you read around that, it'll also say what happens if you decide to go against the judgment, how you're treated. So when you hear rulings, so when you hear things like, the church has made a ruling on this based on a ruling that Mr. So-and-so made a decision years ago. Or, the church has ruled on this and this is the decision. What was the decision based on? Was it based on law and judgment? Or was it based on what I think and what I want? Was it based on according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you? You know, Matthew 16:19 sometimes is used today. And it says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Or possibly Matthew 18:18. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. These verses do not give the ministry, deacons, members, the right to render a decision as they see fit. The decision must be based on law and judgment. read the verses around it. It's just basically a restatement of Deuteronomy 17. The parties are obligated to follow the judgment when the judgment is given. If the judgment isn't obeyed, basically the same result occurs. The people in the church today are not considered part of the church. In Old Testament times, you'll see the judgment as if it's not followed, it could bring death. Read the verses around it, and you'll see that they're just a support. That's when the rulings are binding, when they support God's word. Without relating such things to the sentence of law or according to a judgment, then any answer is likely just an opinion. And why would that opinion be better than any other opinion? Now, an opinion may be more right than another opinion, but it's still an opinion. But what makes the opinion not an opinion? And that's if it's based on Scripture. And God gives us the answer in Scripture. We may not necessarily always have the wisdom to pull it out, but it is there. And God does give people that have the wisdom to be able to make sound judgment. And by doing this, we're practicing justice, mercy, and judgment. And we're not practicing, this is my opinion. If we are doing this, could we be withstanding God? Now, I'd like you to consider some other teachings that came from Jesus. Turn to Matthew 3. Matthew 3. Matthew 3, it says, "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." A lot of times, at this point in time, you know, the Jews said, well, we come from Abraham, so we know God loves us. And so that was basically their excuse for breaking God's law. We can say we're from the seed of Abraham because we have God's Holy Spirit. Are we doing the same thing if we don't obey God? Turn to John 8. It says, John 8, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." And they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." The common application today is thinking that I can sit at a seat in Sabbath services. I belong to this group. Or I am an active part in activities, take part in active activities in the church in my area, so I'm okay. I may even be a deacon. I may be a minister. I'm certainly a tithe-paying member. You know, I will be saved because I do these things. See, I'm okay. I may even go to the place of safety. Even though I don't live by God's words throughout the week and practice justice, mercy, righteousness, and judgment, I may cheat on my husband or my wife. I may steal, or I treat non-church people poorly. After all, I'm in the church. Isn't that just another way of saying, I am Abraham's seed? Do we do this? Could how we be living be withstanding God? Another example is, turn to Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 24. "Now there was a dispute among them," in this case the apostles, "as to which of them would be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For he who is greater, he who sits at the table, or he who serves, is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. So what do you think about those that claim that they are the only true church of God? We're the sole proprietors of God's truth. They exclude other church of gods, the other brethrens and other administrations, because they're not in their administration. You know, this is not just a new practice that's something that's just happened in the last few years. The leadership of the church has done this in past organizations as well, during the 70s and 80s. I can't say from the 60s, but I'm sure it was practiced then as well. Maybe not as much. But you know what's devastating about this type of thinking? Is that since it is from an administrative position and not a biblical position, it ripples through God's people. It ripples through his membership. God's people, God's sons and daughters. All of a sudden, exclusivity becomes an issue. Not God's word, not God's truth, not mercy, justice, and righteousness, but exclusivity. You see, my group is greater than your group. We do more. Or God only works with us. If he were working with you, you would be part of our group. You wouldn't be in that group. After all, our group is leading the charge. How does this rectify with John 13, 34 and 35? John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Yep, there's plenty of love within groups, their own group. No love within Church of God between the brotherships or the sisterships, different administrations. And Paul said there are different administrations of God. And we have plenty of examples of that today. This type of thing is a marketing ploy to segment and divide God's people, to have power over them, to control them. After all, if the administration I belong to or am part of is more than just an administration, it becomes the only true church. I cannot leave, otherwise I'll lose my salvation, wouldn't I? Is that what God teaches? Is that what the Bible teaches? God says there's one church, but is there one administration? Could this be how we're withstanding God? How does the church interact? Turn to 1 Peter. How does the church interact with itself? 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is the instruction that Peter gives the church. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be or will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another. Be clothed with humility. There's that word again. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know, Peter is telling the leaders of the church to be caring, and he's asking the younger people to be respectful of their elders. In other verses, you'll see God instructs us how to treat each other as brothers and sisters. So, are the leaders within the church being caring and humble servants for their brothers and sisters? Or do they become the object of attention and then become waited on by church members? Not to say that that may not have its turn now and then, but where's the focus? Is it on God or is it on ourselves? Are members ordered around or chastised because their opinions differ from the person who's in charge? And at that point, they become unrecognized as being part of my group. Because if you don't think like me, you can't really be for me, can you? How do we treat each other? Is there justice? Is there mercy? Is there humility? Members need to remember to treat each other with respect. The younger people should realize that the older people's perspectives are different and come with years of experience. Now, their perceptions may be a little skewed because of the experience they have, and many things are different, but it still comes with experience, and that doesn't mean being cordial isn't necessary. And it's the same thing with the elders. They should respect the younger people and treat them appropriately and not put them down. Is there love within the church of God? Does the administration put the membership down as second-class brothers and sisters? You know, the ministry are brothers and sisters. The ministry is just a ordained individual in the church of God. They're brothers and sisters. We all work together so that we all come to the glory of God and we all help each other. Do we treat each other in a godly manner? Could this be how we're withstanding God? Turn to Matthew 19. This is going to be an interesting topic. Matthew 19, verse 3. And the Pharisees came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason?" And he answered them and said, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." And they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away?" And he said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her that is divorced commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man who is his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He was able to accept it, let him accept it." The church has always come out and said they dislike divorce. And I'm sure most of us who have been around for any length of time have regrettably seen divorces within the church. You know, it says, God says he hates divorce. But what about people that allow divorces within the church of God because the husband goes to one group and the wife goes to the other group? Well, you're not in my church, so we can grant this divorce because the two aren't of like mind. Like Christ said in Matthew 19:8, he said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. What about this? Could we be withstanding God and his teachings? Here's another example. Turn to Mark 7. Mark 7. Mark 7, verse 11. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Mark 7, 9. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Corban was a way to put away your money to give to the church at that point in time, the synagogue. And if you did that, now all of a sudden you could use your money throughout your life and you didn't have to take care of your parents if they became needy. Again, that was a tradition. Is that how you honor your mother and your father? By leaving them destitute? Today, there are Church of God leaders that are teaching fathers and mothers and sons and daughters to separate or to have no contact with their relatives because they're not part of their group. After all, those relatives have rejected God, right? Because they're not part of your group. And therefore, because they're not part of your group, they're disfellowshipped. And you can't have any contact with them. We as God's people who are part of this group cannot fellowship with disfellowshipped relatives, can we? These are teachings in God's church today. Not in all the groups, but in some of the groups. Do we recognize it for what it is? Is this justice, mercy, and judgment? Is this rightly dividing the word of God? So what this means is we have now rulings that are based on commandment breaking. I can make a ruling and it breaks God's law and the whole church has to follow it because I make the ruling, right? Is that what it said in Deuteronomy 17? Now, another one I heard just recently, this one floored me, and it was regarding, again, you know, the fifth commandment, regarding a parent. It says, since my parent doesn't think like me, and I think how the parent believes on this particular issue is sin, therefore I'm going to refrain from either seeing or letting my children see their grandparents. Of course, they think this particular judgment is biblical. If the parents are being unbiblical, hence sinning, we can't allow the parents to be practicing sin and allow this influence on our children, can we? How many of us don't sin? Let me read the fifth commandment from Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Deuteronomy 5:16. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. I don't see anything in there that says honor your parents as long as they don't sin or as long as they don't make mistakes. I mean, I'll be the first to tell you I've made my share of mistakes and I seem to do it on a regular basis. But what's interesting about this is both incidents are used by those that are involved are improperly dividing God's word and then breaking a commandment and actually having the resolve and the rationalization and say, I can break the commandment. Now, one comes from an institution or an administration, and one comes from an individual. And there's more than just this one individual. I'm sure we've all had our share in making wrong decisions. But is it any wonder that there's poor judgment within God's church or God's people on all levels because of things like this? The Pharisees and the Sadducees made up their own rules and then equated it to Scripture, even though it broke or nullified Scripture. They institutionalized things that God never discussed, and worse, they institutionalized commandment breaking. We know they withstood God. Christ withstood them. He told them where their sins were. It looks like maybe the churches of God are in a similar pattern. We've institutionalized things that God never discussed. And worse, we've institutionalized commandment breaking. Revelation 3. Here are words that Christ directed to the church. Turn to Revelation 3. Revelation 3, verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Think about the time that Peter went before the church of God. And all their lives, they'd been preached to not have anything to do with Gentiles. And then God opens up his Holy Spirit to the Gentiles and goes through the methodology that he used. And then Peter sees this. Now the Holy Spirit opened up Peter's mind. The Holy Spirit instructed Peter at that point in time on what he needed to do. Now Peter had the choice. Would he withstand God and do what he wanted? What was his opinion? Or would he understand what God was teaching him? You know, God the Father calls us. And when we're called, we're given God's Holy Spirit, and Christ lives within us. Christ asks each one of us to repent. Just like Peter decided that he was going to obey God. And he said to the people that asked him why he did what he did, why did he baptized, why did he eat with the Gentiles? And he said, who was I that I could withstand God? Don't we want to be able to say we didn't withstand God as a group, as an individual, as an administration, or institutionally? God loves us as a church. He wants us to learn. He wants us to be humble. He wants us to be righteous. He wants us to understand mercy, justice. Let's be able to say we didn't withstand God.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.